Joshua 24, verses 14 through 28. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey Him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." There's a story that I want to share with you that I believe is very relevant to this passage that we just read. And some of you might be familiar with it. In one of his more recent books, the author Max Lucado shares this story. It seems there were two young men who grew up in the early 1800s, and their names were John and Edwin Booth. They grew up, obviously, same home, same environment. As far as we know, the home was, by all accounts, a good home. They had a decent upbringing. As a matter of fact, both of them eventually ended up in the same profession. They were actors. As a matter of fact, Edwin Booth was, at that time, known as or one of the most well-known actors in America. But something very wrong happened along the way, at least with one of them. You see, in April of 1865, John Wilkes Booth walked into Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. and assassinated President Abraham Lincoln. Somewhere along the line, something happened to John Wilkes Booth. Somewhere along the line, something went wrong. His life had a very tragic outcome. In contrast to that, his brother Edwin was so devastated, so humiliated by his brother's actions that he even went as far as to quit the acting profession. He did not want to be in any way in the public eye. He was so humiliated that he did not in any way want to be seen by the public. Sometime later, Edwin Booth was standing in a train station in Washington, D.C. And there was a young man, a teenager, standing in front of him. And as the train was coming into the station, that young man somehow slipped and fell off the platform onto the tracks. Edwin Booth quickly decided that he needed to save this guy. He wrapped one arm around one of the support poles on the platform and reached over with the other arm onto the tracks and pulled this young man off the tracks just before the train entered the station. Apparently, they didn't have much interaction because it wasn't until a week or so later that Edwin Booth received a letter in the mail from then-President Ulysses S. Grant. And the letter from U.S. Grant was written to thank him because he had saved the life of none other than the son of Abraham Lincoln. Two lives that started out the same and ended up in very, very different places. Have you ever wondered how that happens? Have you ever wondered how it is that people under seemingly the same circumstances, the same environments, how their lives can turn out so differently? Have you ever wondered how in the world your life has gotten to the point where it is, or how your life has turned out like it has? You know, Scripture is full of examples just like this story that I just told you. Let's take Saul and David. Both of them were anointed of God. Both of them were chosen by God to be king over God's people. Both of them were highly esteemed among the people of Israel. And yet Saul ended up following his own path. He ended up following his own pride and eventually ended up in death. David, on the other hand, followed God, and ultimately he was rewarded for that in that ultimately God brought the Messiah through the family line of David. If we look in the New Testament, Judas and Peter, both of them were disciples. Both of them spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They heard Jesus teach. Both of them, at least in some form, betrayed Jesus. Peter by his denial of Jesus. But Peter repented. Peter asked for forgiveness. Peter was restored. And he became one of the founders of the early church. On the other hand, Scripture tells us simply that Judas went off and hanged himself. Very different outcomes after very similar beginnings. Why is it that that happens? I believe that what we're talking about here is choices. And we may not like to hear it. It's uncomfortable for us to hear. But I believe that we are, and our lives are, the product of the choices that we make. Now, that's not to say that we're not impacted by the choices other people make. That's not to say that God is not sovereign, and there are not times when we are in circumstances that God has allowed to happen because He's testing us. He's putting us through a trial. But recognize that even within those circumstances, we have a choice to make. We have choices to make about how we react to those circumstances. We have choices to make about how we deal with those circumstances. We are, whether we like it or not, we are a product, and our lives are a product of the choices that we make. And you know, sadly, I think as Christians, many times we lack an understanding, first of all, of the concept of choice. And in addition to that, with Christians, yes, sometimes we make wrong choices, but it's not even so much that. I think as Christians, we, even when we make the right choices, we fail to understand really what a choice involves. When we choose God, we've made the right choice, but I think sometimes we miss the point of what that choice actually involves. We have a misconception of what choices are and what's involved in making choices. In this scripture that we just read, Joshua gives us a wonderful illustration of exactly what is involved when we make a choice for God. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. By Joshua's words and by his actions, he gives us a very powerful illustration of what is involved with choices. Before we look at Joshua, we need some background about this idea of choices and what they are. Webster defines a choice as, or to choose, as to select from two or more possible alternatives. A very simple definition. And I think that's part of the problem because, as Joshua demonstrates, I think there's more to choices than just that simple selection between two or more alternatives. There's more involved in choices, and I think that's part of where the problem comes in. We have a misconception about what these choices are. But recognize that our God is a God who gives choices to His people. Scripture, we can come up with dozens and dozens of examples in the Word of God of choices that God's people make. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, Moses is addressing, he's giving his farewell address to the people of Israel. God has told Moses that he's about to die. And the people are going to go into the promised land after the 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses says to the people, you've got a choice to make. He says, that choice is not somewhere up in heaven. It's not some mysterious thing. The choice is simple. You can choose God, or you can choose to follow all of these other false things that you've been after. Moses puts it another way. He says, you can choose life, or you can choose death. You can choose good, or you can choose evil. You see, God is a God who gives choices to His people, and Moses was laying it out there for God's people. These are the choices that you have to make. In the New Testament, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, there's two roads you can take, two gates you can enter. One gate takes you to the narrow road, and that's the difficult way. That way leads to life. The other gate leads to the broad road, and that's the easy way, but it leads to destruction. And he said, choose the way to life. Choose the narrow gate. Take the narrow gate. You see, he gave us a choice. Wouldn't it be easier, wouldn't it be a lot easier for us if God simply made us a puppet on the string and made all the decisions for us? Have you ever thought about that? But God is a God who gives the choices to his people to make. Nowhere is that more profound than the account of the two thieves on the cross. Remember, there were two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, that were crucified with him. One thief looked at Jesus, and he mocked him. He said, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. While you're at it, save us. The other thief, on the other hand, he looked at Jesus, and he said, this man has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. But we, on the other hand, are getting what we deserve. You see, he made a choice to recognize who Jesus was. He made a choice to recognize that he was getting what he deserved. And then he made another very important choice. He said, Lord, will you remember me in your kingdom? And I think one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture, Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Those thieves had choices to make. God allowed them to make choices. God allows his people to make choices. Along with that, a second thing that's kind of hard to swallow is that those choices we make have consequences. Right? They have consequences. You know, some of the choices we make are not very consequential. They're not very important. What are we going to wear today? What are we going to eat? Although if we made the wrong choice about what we're going to eat for too long, it would catch up with us. But some choices we make are fairly inconsequential. Other choices we make are enormous. They impact us. They impact the people around us. Let me give you an example of a choice that can have not only an impact on a lot of people, but a very long-term impact. We all know the story of Abraham, right? Abraham, we're told in the book of Genesis, was living in the land of Canaan. And at some point, there was a famine in the land, and we're told that Abraham made a choice. Abraham went down to Egypt to wait out the famine. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us if God approved of that choice or what the circumstances were. We're simply told that Abraham went down to Egypt. So, at some point he made a choice to go down to Egypt. Sometime later, he came out of Egypt and went back in the land of Canaan. And, again, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but presumably he probably brought with him some property, some slaves, okay? And he and Sarah, his wife, came to realize that, of course, Sarah was barren. And God had promised to Abraham to make him a father of many nations. And so finally Sarah said, look, I'm not able to have children. Take my handmaid, my Egyptian handmaid, by the way, and father a child to her. So Abraham makes another decision. He makes another choice, and that choice is to father this child through Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. And of course, we all know the story. Ishmael was the son that Hagar bore to Abraham, and we know that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Did Abraham's choice or his choices have an impact on God's people? Did Abraham's choices today still have, do the Arab nations still have an impact on the nation of Israel? You see, some of the choices we make are enormous in their magnitude. Our choices have, many times, enormous consequences, not only for us, but for those people around us. And you know, the greatest choice, the most significant choice we can ever make, of course, is the choice for Jesus Christ. And that's a one-time choice. That's a one-time choice to say, Jesus, I want you to come in my life. That's a one-time choice. But what we miss, I believe, as Christians is, yes, that choice is one time, but then when we make that choice, God requires us throughout our life to make additional choices for Him. And I believe that's even a daily thing. Daily, we need to make a choice for God and say, you're in charge today. But throughout our life, even though we are Christians, we are faced with choices to make for God. And we miss that. We miss that there's more to it than that one-time decision. And then we wonder, I think sometimes, why is my life where it is? Why did that person's life end up in the situation that it did? He was a Christian. Yes, he was a Christian, but there are choices we have to make throughout our whole life, and there are choices we have to make for God. You know, I read a statistic just a couple of days ago, and I haven't been able to find the source to verify it, but I assume it's valid. The statistic says that 86% of Americans express some belief in God. Okay? But 60% of Americans claim to be Christians. They identify themselves as Christians. So, first of all, what that means is this, that 26% of Americans recognize that there's a God, but they have not yet made a choice, that initial choice for Jesus Christ. They have not, even though they recognize there's a God, they have not made a choice for Him. Now, of the 60% of Americans that claim to be Christian, I would argue, and I dare say that the majority of those, that 60% of Americans are not in church, for example, on a daily basis. You see, there's a significant portion of those individuals that have made the choice, the one-time choice for Jesus Christ, but day to day, month to month, year to year, they've missed the fact that there are additional decisions to make for God. There are additional choices to make. And yes, even us, I think many times we miss the fact that choosing for God, making choices for God, has a lot more attached to it than we understand. We misunderstand the concept of making choices. And then we wonder, again, why in the world is my life in the place it's in? What has happened to that person? Why is his life, why did it end up where it ended up? Joshua gives us an example. He gives us a very powerful illustration of what comes along with, what is entailed in making choices for God. And I want us to look at that passage tonight. Now, let's bring us up to date here. At the beginning of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, Joshua's addressing the Israelites. This is his farewell address. Okay? The Israelites are already in the promised land, and Joshua is addressing them. He recounts to them and reminds them of everything that God has done for the nation going back to the time of Abraham and his calling into the land of Canaan. And then Joshua begins to tell the people about the choice they need to make for God and what is involved in that choice that they need to make. And by his words and by his actions, he sets some very powerful guidelines for the making of choices. So let's look at this. First of all, Joshua demonstrates to us that we need to be decisive when we make decisions for God. We need to be decisive. You see, he says to the people, you can choose to serve God. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You can choose God, okay? Or, if that seems evil to you, you can choose the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. You can choose the gods that the people serve in this land. Joshua is telling the people, in a sense, be decisive. He's pointing out to them that when we make a choice for God, there's only two options. See, in our society, we like to have options, right? And we even promote that. We glorify that in our commercials. Look at all the options. Look at all the choices you have. Joshua's telling the people, in a sense, the people of Israel, when you're making a choice for God, you've got two options. You have God, and you have everything else. Jesus said it a little bit differently. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. There's only two options when it comes to God. We need to be decisive Joshua was telling the people, you need to be decisive. You're either going to choose God or all these other things. There's nothing in between. You've got two options. And Joshua takes that even a step further, and he models that. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, and we all know the rest of it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua is telling the people to be decisive, and he is demonstrating to them that he has made the decision, and he's going to take a stand for God. Whether or not they want to do it, that's up to them. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've made a decision, and I'm going to take a stand on that decision that I've made. Are we faced with that sometimes? We make a decision for God, and then we're in the middle of everything that goes around us, on around us in the world, and that decision might not be very popular. We need to be decisive. We cannot waver. We're either for God or against Him. We need to be like Joshua and take a stand. So when we make a choice for God, when we are making decisions for God, we need to be decisive. And as part of being decisive, we need to make a stand. Secondly, Joshua points out to the people that they are to accept no substitutes. When we make a choice for God, there are no substitutes. You see, he says to the people in several places, he draws a contrast between God and all of these other gods. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. And then a little bit later on, Joshua says, throw away those foreign gods that are among you and, very significantly, yield your hearts to God. You see, there are no substitutes for God. Right? Everything else is just a cheap imposter, is what Joshua, in a sense, is saying. But do we do the same thing in our lives? Anything that keeps us from God, anything that diverts our attention from God, is a substitute. It becomes an idol. It becomes a false god. Joshua was warning the people, don't turn your hearts from God. Keep your hearts focused on God. Don't accept any of these substitutes. How quick are we to make a choice for God? Okay? How quick are we to say, okay, God, I choose you. I'm going to follow you. And then a week down the road, we are devoting our time to something entirely different. We've let something come and take the place of God. We've accepted a substitute. Joshua is, in a sense, saying to the people, accept no substitutes. There's only one. If you're decisive about the choice you've made, there are no substitutes. Thirdly, and very closely related to this, is put away the old things. Joshua says it at least half a dozen times in this passage. He says, put away or throw away the gods that you serve beyond the river. Throw them away. Put them away. Why does he say that? Anything that is in our life that is not pleasing to God is going to come between God and us. You know, one of our tendencies as people, one of our tendencies is to hold on to things. I have to believe that Joshua is being very clear to them. He's told them so many times to throw these things away, both literally and figuratively, to throw these things away, because the human tendency is to hold on to those things, to kind of stash them away. You know, let me give you an example. I prayed to receive Christ when I was 17. Okay? Now, I was a metalhead. You guys know what that means? I loved heavy metal music. All right? I had all the tapes and, you know, a whole nine yards. And I continued, when I prayed to receive Christ, when I made that choice, I didn't put away the old things. I continued to hold on to those things. And some nice girl that I knew once said to me, she was riding in my car and I was blasting my music. She said to me, would you play this music if Jesus were here in this car with us? And I said, well, no. She said, well, guess what? He's here in this car with us. It took a while for that to sink in. And after a while, I kind of stashed those tapes away. I put them in a box and stashed them away. But you know what? I held on to them. Isn't that our tendency? I held on to those things. Every once in a while, I'd go back and, you know, play some music. And it really, about 10 years ago, it finally hit me. If I want to go after God with all my heart, there should not be anything in my life that is not pleasing to God, that stands between He and I. And certainly, that stuff is not pleasing to God. And finally, I took the whole box, took it out to the dumpster where we lived, outside the apartment where we lived, and threw everything in. Now, I don't know if the neighborhood kids had a good time with that or not, but finally, I got it. Put away the old things. Our tendency is to hold on to those things and not let go of them. Joshua was very clear, and again, I have to believe that he recognized that tendency. Throw those things away, both figuratively and literally. The choice is for God. Those things ought not to be in our life. And then finally, and this is the real big one, Joshua again says at least half a dozen times, serve the Lord. And this is where, if anywhere, we get ourselves into trouble. You see, I think many times we make the right choice. We choose God. Many times we may even get it. There's no substitutes. We might put away those things. But we have a misconception of choices. We view choices as a passive thing. I choose this, I choose that, and that's it. That's the end of it. But that's not the case. If we choose God, there's some things attached to it. And one of those things is, if I've made the choice for God to have Him in my life and to follow Him, then I need to commit myself to serving Him. You see, it requires action. Choices are not just a passive thing. Why do we serve God? What does it mean to serve in the first place? Jesus, in the 13th chapter of John, when He washed the disciples' feet, that was an act of love. He served them. He got down on His knees and washed their feet and served them because He loved them. Why should we serve God? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But you see, serving requires a commitment. Serving requires making sacrifices. You know, many times we are quick to be involved in the church, as an example. Hey, we're quick to do things. Yeah, I'm doing things for God. But the difference is, are we committed? When it comes to making a sacrifice, will we still do those things? When it hurts, will we still do those things? There's a big difference between commitment, being committed, and being involved. Let me illustrate this for you. Have you heard about the discussion that took place in the barnyard one day? See, there was a pig and a hen that had a discussion in the barnyard one day, and their discussion was about the difference between involvement and commitment. Well, this discussion continued until they heard the farmer coming out of the farmhouse, and he said to his wife on the way out, "Honey, what would you like for breakfast today? Would you like ham or would you like eggs?" And his wife said, "Oh, I'd like ham for breakfast today." And the pig said to the hen, "You see, when you contribute to breakfast, you're involved. When I contribute to breakfast, I'm committed. I'm committed for life." You see, commitments reflect sacrifices. And if we're going to serve God, it requires sacrifices. Paul said it this way. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service or reasonable act of worship." That's the least we can do, is to serve God, to make a sacrifice and to serve God. Joshua was very clear. And again, as Christians, I think we need to recognize this. We need to recognize that there's more to choices. And yes, many times we choose right, but in the end, we still say, what happened? Well, what happened was we didn't recognize that there's more associated with those choices than just saying yes or no. We need to be decisive about the choices we make. We need to recognize that there are no substitutes for God. We need to, when we make that choice for God, we need to put away the old things and not cling to those, and then we need to commit ourselves to serving Him. If we want our lives to reflect God's work in our lives, if we want to hear Him say, "Well done and good and faithful servant," can we commit ourselves not only to making the right choices, but to fulfilling everything else that is associated with those choices? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we praise You that You are God who gives us choices. Father, we know that the ultimate choice that we need to make is for Jesus Christ. Father, in addition to that, my brothers and sisters and I, we want to hear You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to have a life with purpose and with meaning. And Father, to do that, we need to, throughout the circumstances of life, throughout daily life, Father, we need to choose You. Will You grant us the capacity to do that? Father, will You grant us the capacity to carry out these choices as Joshua demonstrated for us, that we might, Father, be decisive about these choices for You and take a stand for them? Father, that never in our lives at any time would we be allow there to be any substitutes. Yes, Father, give us the strength to put away old things. Reveal to us anything that we have not put away and that we need to get rid of. And Father, grant us the strength. Grant us death to self, that we might commit ourselves to serving You. Father, we exist for You and we want to have a life with purpose. We want our life to come to an end that is pleasing to You. May Your will be done and may Your kingdom come. In the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.